I appreciate your president having this focus specifically on the preparing for his coming. I know him from because every year I conduct a workshop in natural remedies and hydrotherapy. And remember, you were part of this. And if any one of you is interested in an exciting workshop in August, come, and we certainly would appreciate you being there. You know, that is what I do also because I feel our people need to be prepared for the difficult times ahead. And it's interesting, whenever I get an invitation, I speak on this topic. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was in England, where hundreds of young people were there, asking for the same material. You know, our people realize that we cannot anymore sit in the pew and hear the same sermons over and over again. You know, if you go into an Adventist church, you should clearly see the difference between an Adventist church, a Presbyterian church, a Catholic church, and a Baptist church. Every church lifts up Jesus in some way. But Jesus has called us for a specific mission, friends. And this is what we need to know. And it is not so obvious because if you want to know who we are, you have to go back to the past and rediscover. Now, this evening, my friends, we need the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we need the Holy Spirit. Pray for those meetings that the Holy Spirit will change you. Anybody that is not in need of a change can go. But if you are in need of a change, you stay. And I'm also in the need because every time when I present those things, the Lord impresses me on my mind that time is running out. Do you agree? So let's pray. Lord, send your Spirit. Touch my lips that my words may be a reflection of what you have in mind. Let me not simply share what I think, but let me communicate what you want our people to know, to experience, and to live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so what I would invite you to reflect, what holds the future for us? And so if you then graciously will take your Bible and turn to Joel 2, it's interesting, you know, this is not simply to the pastors, you know. But the book of Joel, in verse 2, it says, hear this, your elders, your church leaders. Friends, too much we have depended on pastors. It's time to take our own initiative. But our own initiative needs to be guided by what? The Holy Spirit and the Word. And so here then, the mission is, the day of the Lord is coming. And so verse 2. Blow the trumpet. And I'm reading from the New King James. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Shout the alarm in my holy mountains. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. Are we living now in these days, friends? Just turn the radio this morning. Twisters all over the South. Unexpected. And many people died. Friends, the Lord is allowing those things to come to wake us up. And then here in verse 12 of chapter 2. Now therefore, said the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of his great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. You know, then in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call the sacred assembly. We need to warn the world. But friends, this warning message has only power through fasting and prayer. Through humbling and not thinking that we know it all, like the Laodicean. Too many people have just enough Adventism not to get too much excited about it. And then it continues here, that the Lord, if we do those things, what will happen then? Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down from you, the former rain and the latter rain, the first one. Here is the output of the latter rain that we are expecting. But it will not come if you are not prepared. And the pen of inspiration says that some of us will relegate the output of the latter rain as fanaticism. Is it terrible that you and I confuse the outpouring of the true spirit with fanaticism? And who do this? People who have become so lukewarm that they don't want to have anybody running around. And then, but God says here, and I shall come to pass afterwards. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Where do we see that today, friends? Oh yes, the early Adventists experienced some of those things. The old man dreams, see, young and old. But presently, nothing is happening of those things. So friends, we need to return to our foundations. In fact, the Joel experience is the experience of the remnant. Now, I like to use this PowerPoint presentation so that you don't lose me. Are you with me? You see, so in other words, here. Now, in Acts 2, Peter was very excited. What happened there in Acts 2? There was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This was the early rain, friends, of the beginning of the Christian era. And when Peter says this, saw this, in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, said to them, men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for we are not drunk. But this is according to the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So Peter said, this is it. But now, 2,000 years ago, we realize that this was not the full fulfillment of Joel. And why not? Why not? It was not the nearness of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was not happening right there, was it? No. But now, at the end of the fulfillment of all Bible prophecies, nearly. You know? We're now on the tail end of Revelation 13. The formation of the image of the beast, America, becomes the leader in the world. We see the Christian right moving up. We see our freedoms being taken away by the Patriot Act, where they can lock you up without any warrant for a long time if they don't like you. Friends, who could believe that 3 years ago? So keep that in mind, friends. So Acts 2, a fulfillment of Pentecost, the early rain. But now the book of Revelation shows us the final fulfillment before the second coming. Chapter 10. What does chapter 10 tell us? Chapter 10 here of Revelation, it showed us that in the last days there will be another mighty angel coming down from heaven with a cloud and a rainbow on his head. His face is like the sun and his feet is like pillar of fire. Who is this angel? Where do you find an angel with a rainbow, face shining like the sun, feet like pillars of fire? That's not a normal angel, is it? You turn to Revelation chapter 1. And what do we see there? Revelation chapter 1. There is Jesus appearing. In verse 13 of chapter 1, in the midst of the seven lampstands, there was one on the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his feet, girded about a chest with a golden hem. His head was white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His countenance, verse 16, was like the sun. Do you see the similarity? Yes, friends. In the last days, Jesus himself takes an initiative. And here you find it, the rise and foundation of the Advent movement, friends. We're not just another church. We are God's final remnant prophesied in Scripture. You don't need to guess who we are. And then finally, this comes to a culmination in chapter 18. That is just before the judgment on Babylon, the total judgment. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was filled or illuminated with his glory. Friends, this is the output of the latter rain. Now, how can we be a part of that spirit-filled revival? How can we? Friends, this is now very, very important. And recently the Lord has impressed me very much with this. Let us turn to 1 John 1, verse 1 through 4. That is just before the book of Revelation. And here is, I want you to go over this very carefully. Here John, on his end of his life, nearly around the year 100, all the apostles are dead. Every one of them died a martyr's death. One was skinned. Another one was burnt alive. Another one was crucified. Upside down. With a normal cross. Decapitated. All of those except John. And he sees now that something is disappearing. The experience of the beginning. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this is John, 1 John 1 verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So what does John say? What I tell you, I've heard, I've seen with our eyes, looked upon, handled. Friends, this is not simply he heard a sermon. No, he has saw it, he felt, he had fellowship with Jesus. So he has experienced Jesus. Not simply hear a sermon, talk about him. No, he knew who Jesus was. He heard him. He felt him. He saw him. He experienced in his flesh. And he shared this for what one purpose? I hear we need to pray for unity. Friends, it says here in verse 3, if you have experienced it, have seen it, if you have heard it, that you also maybe have fellowship with us. What is fellowship? Can you have fellowship without unity? Absolutely not, friends. So here, John experienced this. Now he shares it so that his audience experiences it and so that they have fellowship. Amen. Friends, we have to taste the Lord. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Not simply the 28 fundamental beliefs. Amen. I'm down downgrading them. They're important. Yeah. They help you to understand the gospel clearer. But it can be simply a mind experience. You may be able to give a study about it. You can teach about it. You can read about it. But do you experience this? See, that is my intention this weekend, to help you to experience our foundations. To experience the three angels' messages. If you don't experience them, you hear what your president said. You have the town hall meetings. And the people said, you know, who are we? We don't even know what we are. If you don't know how you are, how can you tell people? You know? Absolutely, I mean. You may as well go to any other church. We need to experience this, friends. Therefore, we need to return to our foundations. And so, as Christians, it is important to experience our beginnings. How can we be protected against the last day's delusions, friends? Turn now to the second chapter, verse 18 and onward. Now, verse 18, it talks about the Antichrist. In fact, not the Antichrist, but about many Antichrists. And what do the Antichrists do? They deceive you. They present a different Christ than the Christ of Scripture. Are you with me? There are many voices today, over radio, over television, in the marketplace. And what are you hearing? They're all deceiving, but not God's true people. It says in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One that you know all things." So the question is, have you heard, have you experienced the anointing? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, it is a privilege to be daily baptized by the Holy Spirit. But how many of us do that? Certainly, if you don't have a daily morning and evening worship, you think that you'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit? No. Because if you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you long. Are you with me? You long for the Spirit. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You know that I graduated from the seminary and I knew many, many things in the Bible. But I came across this text and I said, you know, hunger and thirst. I say, I like to read the Bible, but I don't hunger. I don't thirst. I enjoy it. Amen. And there was something wrong with me, you know. I like it. I like to study about the Bible and read the Bible about it. But do I long? Amen. And that longing, friends, can only come through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And any kind of obstacle in our lives, friends, prevents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to lay it all on the line? You know? And so here then, a little further in verse 25, what does it say there? Verse 24. "Therefore let it abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Oh friends, in verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him." So here then, if you have the anointing will teach you what? All things. Now you're welcome to come to Andrews University to study. We'd love to have you. But to have the Spirit is not necessary to go to Andrews University. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. I don't downgrade education, but education without the baptism of the Holy Spirit is of no use. Amen. And so what we need, friends, is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so therefore, if the Ellen White even says, the Holy Spirit can teach you in one moment more than some people study a whole lifetime. Do you believe that? You see? So therefore what you need is the Holy Spirit. And a total surrender. Satan's war on the remnant. Let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 6. What do we see there here? The great controversy in miniature. We see that the woman, which is a church, and you know, if you don't have your Bible with you, be sure to have it tomorrow. Because when I'm sharing, you need to have your Bible. And, you know, nowadays, I mean, you know, we have these PowerPoint things, and there's a text, and then the pastor puts the whole text there. So you don't even need to have your Bible. You know? And then the hymns, you have it on the screen. So why do you use your hymn book? Where do you have Bible? Friends, you see, I list the text, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You have to read it yourself. You know, every preaching should stimulate you to go to the Word. And then what I always use also is a red pencil. Now you may object, you know, underlining your beautiful Bible. But your Bible is only beautiful if you know where it is. And if you don't have it memorized, you better underline it. Okay, so here is the woman. And then, in verse 3, you have the red dragon, Satan, and tries to devour it. And the church is here at the point of the birth of Jesus. Jesus was there at the fullness of time. And then in verse 5, she bore the male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So Christ escaped. But then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260. Now here is the prophecy of the 1,260 years. You know, remember that God's people had to flee. And then in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male tribe. So here now, since the day of Pentecost, we see that a tremendous persecution. And millions of people gave their lives. But what do we see then? The earth, in verse 16, helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood of persecution which the dragon had spewed out of the mouth. And so here then, the uninhabited places of this world, God's people could escape. But now, after the 1260 years that ended in 1798 with the captivity of the men in Rome, what happened then? The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to war with the rest of her offspring, or with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So when does the end time remnant appear? According to verse 17? After the 1260 years. Are you with me? So if you, and there are many, many, many voices that I'm the remnant church. You know, the Mormons say it. The Overwitness say it. Some Baptists say it. Many people say it. And that is what keeps them going. Because if they don't believe the remnant is, then you have to leave and they have to find the remnant. It's very simple. But here, the remnant, three characteristics here. It appears after 1798. It keeps the commandments of God. And have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, which you see in Revelation 19:10. Are you with me? Yes. So those three characteristics are there. Even if everybody seems to fall apart here in this church, you think that I would go to another church? No. I know that Satan's anger is against whom? The remnant. So if you have disunity in God's church, you shouldn't be surprised. I'm not leaving, but I am called to bring unity. And the unity comes through what? The experience with the Holy Spirit. The experience with Jesus and the experience with our foundations. Now, what kind of church has these characteristics? Only Seventh-day Adventists have these marks. Now, why do Adventists need to experience that beginning? This is many, and this is a statement that is written from the inspiration that the Lord gave us, you know, the spirit of prophecy. And very early, she realized this. She says, many who embraced the third message had not an experience in the two former, namely the first and the second angel's messages. Satan understood this, and his evil eye was upon them to overthrow them. But the third angel was pointing them to the most holy place, and those who had an experience in the past messages were pointing them to the way to the heavenly sanctuary. Early writings 2:56. And I will discuss this tomorrow. So you see, if you don't have an experience, if you don't experience the first angel message, not simply know it, but experience it, if you don't experience the fall of Babylon, if you don't experience the third angel's message, what is it done? Satan understood this and his evil eye was upon them. See, so your only protection is experience our beginnings. Taste it, feel it, see it, handle it. Are you with me?
Amen.
And so here, what is the impact of these messages? And friends, this was my experience many years ago. Many saw the perfect chain of truth in the angels' messages and gladly received them in their order and followed Jesus by faith into the heavenly sanctuary. These messages were represented to me as an anchor to the people of God. Those who understand and receive them will be kept from being swept away by the many delusions of Satan. You know, every year we see the statistics in our own churches. So many people that were baptized many years ago have gone. And why? They may know the 28 doctrines or 27. But they haven't experienced the three angels' messages. They have not experienced our foundation. They have not handled it, tasted, touched it. If you know our foundations, if you have seen how God's Spirit guided each one of our pioneers, how we discovered the foundations of the truth, you don't need to wander away anymore.
Amen.
No church can provide this foundation, friends. We are blessed. So why must we read about this? You know, because you don't know it. You need to read about it, right? And so I hope that after you leave it this weekend, you go to your ABCs, and I've asked your pastor to get some books to this. In fact, I emailed him handouts. And you know, this morning he has said, I can't open them. So I have all the handouts here. And so it's very simple. They're all here on this stick. And you can learn from them. And I'm giving them to him. And he will then distribute them to your churches. Because you need it. Here the pen of inspiration again says here. Why do we read it? The experience of William Miller and his associates, of Captain Joseph Bates and other pioneers in the Advent message, should be kept before our people. You see, they should be kept alive. If you don't read about Jesus and the apostles, how can you have the excitement of the New Testament church? You know, you can be a Christian by believing in the apostles and Jesus, but a Seventh-day Adventist. Without studying our foundation, you cannot be. Absolutely not. Because Christ came down and raised us up.
Amen.
And if you don't know about this, the Baptist church, the church of God, the church of Christ, may be just as well. In fact, you have a number of seven-day groups around. There is a book at Andrews University that lists 250-some groups keeping the Sabbath. Some small, some larger. But ours is clearly revealed in the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what you need. The standards bearers who have fallen in death are to speak through the reprinting of their writings to bear the testimony as to what constitutes the truth for this time. This is from Councils to Writers and Editors, page 332. You see, if you want to know the truth for this time, you need to know what God has revealed, right? If you don't know your ABC, you will never be able to read. And so if you want to be a solid Adventist, on fire for the Lord, with a direct message, there is no way but read it. But you know what happened, and I don't blame, you know, the evangelists, they have a tremendous series. People are baptized, but how much do they know about our beginning? And the evangelists think, okay, the pastor will do it. And the pastor is so busy with giving Bible studies that he hopes that maybe the elders do it. Or maybe the elders. But if nobody else knows about it, nobody's going to know. You see the problem? So we as leaders need to build solid churches built on our experience. What God has done in our church. Here's some others. This is a letter, 1905. The history of the early experience in the message will be a power to do what? To withstand the masterly ingenuity of Satan's deceptions. So friends, if you want to be protected against Satan's deception, you have to study this. You have to read it. The sad thing is our ABCs sometimes have carried some of those books, but have discontinued because nobody's buying it. Yeah? Repeat the words of the pioneers in our work, who knew what it cost to search for the truth and for a hidden treasure, and who labored to lay the foundation of our faith. This is in the Review and Herald, May 25, 1905. So you can see, friends, if you want to see the sacrifice that was given. Incredible. The blessings, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget the way the Lord has led us and His teachings in our past history. And you think, oh yeah, the Lord led us, but how? We don't know. How many of you read the book Early Writings? Oh yeah, a few. The book Life Sketches. How many? A few. How Life Incidents of James White? I have it here. Old, you know. Not too many ABCs carry it. The book by Loughborough, The Great Second Advent Movement. Ellen White says, read this. This is food for our people. And here we have to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. And we don't even know what happened. Except the Lord led us. But how? Friend, there is a power from those things. No takes away fear for the future, friends. How did the remnant begin? Revelation 6, verse 12 through 14. If you read that, let's go back here to Revelation. See, if you would like to understand Revelation 10, the rise of the Advent movement, you need to see what happened in the sixth seal. Now, the first seal is the red horse, the white horse, that is the apostolic church. Then you get the second seal in verse 3, that is the red horse. That is the persecution begins. Then the third horse is the black horse, where the truth is being covered up. And then the fourth seal is the pale horse, and we see death and Hades. This is the top of the persecution. Millions of Christians died because we didn't agree. They didn't agree with the main church there. And then in the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When Jesus opened it, because it's Jesus who opens those things. So Jesus opens the fifth seal, and what do you see there? The martyrs. And what does it say martyrs do in verse 10? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? So the cry is, Lord, avenge! And then the Lord answers. Time is running out now, Lord says. And then in verse 12, he opens the sixth seal. And there's an earthquake. The sun became black like sackcloth of hair, and the moon and like blood. And the stars fell from heaven to the earth. Here we see that in a quick succession, after the great tribulation of the 1260 years. What do we see there? The earthquake of Lisbon in 1855. That was in the eastern hemisphere. In the western hemisphere, the dark day. In 1780, and in 1833, the falling of the stars, the greatest meteoric showers and whatever. And people living at that time believed that those were the signs that Jesus predicted. Today, oh yeah, sometime in the future, we have forgotten what happened in the past. Friends, you ask all the other Christians, where is God working since the days of His crucifixion? They said, oh yeah. You know, in the near future, He will do all the dispensationalists, the rapturists, all focused, and they have no idea how God worked since the days of the crucifixion until today. But Seventh-day Adventists have the answer. Everything that happens in those 1260 years. And then the signs and sun, moon and stars, we can show the people that God is working. And you know what was the result? Here, as a result, here Jesus opens the sixth seal. Cosmic signs of the times. The earth has testified. The sun has testified. The moon has testified. The stars have testified. And then, Revelation 13, verse 3. We see there the beast getting deadly wound. The French Revolution was the instrument that God could use to bring this power to some. Every year, I have a tour. It's called the Great Controversy Tour. And we were looking at the evidences that many Adventists even don't know. In July, June, I'm going again with a whole busload. And we look at that and we stay there at the place where the events took place that led to the captivity of the Pope. Incredible. The Pope had just made peace with Napoleon because they were all in odds with lots of fighting or whatever. And everything was fine. And suddenly in a question of a few months, Napoleon gave a command that papal government will be abolished. And on Capitol on the hill there, General Berthier read the abolition of papal government exactly 1260 years after Justinian put the Pope in control of his people. And why did Napoleon do it? It was a skirmish between the French and the papal soldiers, and one bullet hit the son-in-law-to-be of Napoleon. He was killed, General Dufont. And suddenly the peace was abolished and the government was abolished. You know, prophecy doesn't guess. Those are clear evidences, yet our people don't know it. Friends, the deadly wound. Daniel 12, verse 4. The beginning of the unsealing of the book of Daniel in 1798. And now the book of Daniel begins to be opened. And as a result, many people are now studying the book of Daniel after 1798. And we are the result, friends, of a revival of the study of prophecy because of those events. So, what does Jesus do? Jesus simply shows signs in sun, moon and stars, allows the atheistic French government to give the deadly wound to the Pope, and the whole world, present world, is looking at the prophecies. And as a result, the attention is now to the 2300 evenings and mornings. And what is this? Friends, this is how God does it. The impact of these signs, Revelation 10, verse 1 through 3. Here is now the result of these signs. The result of the signs is that the mighty angel comes from heaven. And what does the angel have in his hand? What does Jesus have in his hand there? Verse 2, he had a little book. Now what? And what is so unique with the book? What is it? It's open. Is there in the Bible a book that was closed? Yes, the book of Daniel was closed. The book of the Revelation was never closed. No, the book of Daniel. And here then in the last days, Daniel says, time of the end, what will happen? It will be open. And so here is the connection. Open book. And so the great Advent revival that took place in the 1830s and 40s is the result of what happened in the signs. And then he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the headland. What does it indicate? A global perspective. Friends, our pioneers, Joseph Bates, he was retired, a wealthy sea captain, and all his assets he put in the Advent movement. Every time he went with books, clothes, to the ships from New Haven to Boston. And he dropped them in the book, dropped them on the boat, said, distribute them wherever you go. Every time, the whole year, books and books and books all over the world. And so, in Europe, people got notice of this. In fact, it's incredible. I mean, not too long ago, I went to The Hague, the Royal, in the Netherlands. I'm from the Netherlands. to the royal library. And there was the curator, Hans Peter. And I discovered that he had been writing to William Miller. And he, by 1844, he had produced over 20 books on Jesus' coming. In 1844. Friends, it was all over this world. Yes, friends, a great revival in prophecies about the second advent. And we are the result. The rise of the great advent movement. God chose William Miller, a farmer, as an inspirational leader. Now, why did he take him? Why did he not take the people in Boston and Harvard University or in New York and whatever, from the seminaries in Princeton, Yale? Why not? Did God hate those people? No, but you know, those people that had studied so much were so self-sufficient that God needed someone that was honest, true, and not too much polluted. And William Miller fit this. When William Miller saw the light in the Bible, in the Word of God, and he discovered, he was a deist, friends. I mean, he was affected by the Christians, but he was honest. And then he read, and then he read, and prophecies, he compared prophecy with prophecy, and he saw the fulfillment of there. He couldn't stop anymore, friends. And we have so much more light. What does stop us from proclaiming the word? You know, we said we haven't gone to the seminary. We didn't go to AUC. We didn't go to CUC. Friends, come on. He is a farmer that responded to the Lord's call and set his nation on fire. And you are much more educated here than William Miller. Maybe you are too much educated. But you know, there is a time for repentance. There's a time for repentance. You believe that?
Yeah.
And if we truly repent, God has a mission for us. You believe that?
Yeah.
And so among those who joined him were Josiah Litch, Charles Fitch, Joseph Bates, Hiram Edson, Adam Harmon, James White, Gene Andrews, Uriah Smith, and other pioneers. As several of them were in the late teens and early 20s. Just like this movement, this GYC movement come up, you know. It's fantastic if you've seen this, if you hear on 3ABN, the sermons, you can download them from the web. Friends, our young people should be encouraged to go to those meetings.
Amen.
The historical experience of the Remnant Church, friends, Revelation 8, verse 1 through 10. Revelation 10, verse 8 to 10. And what do we see there, here? And then the voice which he heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hands of the angel who stand on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And I will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. Friends, this was the experience of the first angel's message. It was the beginning of the experience of Joel. But it didn't continue much longer. Were you second and third and the fourth generation of Adventists? But it will come again. Advent believers were eating the little book. Can you turn to Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 1 through 4. This is what God wants us to experience, friends. Ezekiel 3, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. And then the angel said, eat what? This scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So he had to eat a book. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat a scroll, or the book. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. And so I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to him. So in other words, what did Ezekiel do? He had to eat the word. He had to digest it. And it was sweet. And only, friends, if you digest the word, you can be one of our church leaders. You can speak. You can give Bible studies. And people will be converted. But if people don't see you turned on, if they don't see your fire, you think, oh yeah, he said, you know, I will think about it. Oh friends, this is important. They were hungry for the word of God. They studied the Bible, prayed and fasted. How many of us study the Bible by prayer and fasting? They searched it and devoured it. James White's conversion experience, you know. Let me just tell you this, and this is all in this little book, Life Incidents. He grew up, you know, in a church family. At the age of 15, he was baptized. And then he got his education. And he liked it very much, you know, he wanted to study and he wanted to teach and climb up, you know, the educational ladder. And then his mom said, you know, come, let us go to the meeting. Which meeting? Oh, from William Miller. He said, oh my. He had read already enough about William Miller that this was a fanatical movement. Don't go there. But you know, his mother had copy sense that pleaded with his son, and so James went. And when he saw the testimonies at that meeting, and not simply preaching, friends, but testimonies of his older colleagues and friends and whatever, it bothered him. And he studied it and he said, you know, but he had this program, you know, he wanted to study more. And then at night he heard a voice, because he was already teaching, go tell your students about what you've learned about Jesus coming. And he said, oh no. He said, okay, Lord, I'll pray for them. So he started to pray. But the voice came, you go. And he started to pray harder. But the voice said, go. Finally, he couldn't. He said, he took everything and he went away. He said, now I'm going to get some further study. He enrolled in the school. And while he was studying, nothing penetrated his mind. Go. Go teach. Go share. So finally, he said, okay. He closed his books. He left school. He went to his former students. On the way, there was an impression. Hey, that house. What is it, that house? Go there. I have nothing to do. I mean, I have no message. Go. The Lord, what am I going to do? Go to the house. So in desperation, he said, okay, let me ask for some water. So he asked for some water. And there was a man who had just buried his son. Tears streaming down his cheeks. And James was just the man to comfort his man. Established him in the faith. And the next day he went on. Again the word came. Go to that house. He said, come on. You know, come on. He had to go. He went into the house. And there was one of his former students. He didn't even know that she was living there. He said, what are you coming to do here, James? Oh, no, he was, no, not James, master, because that is how they addressed the teachers, master, the schoolmaster. And so, yes, I came to pray with you. Oh, wait, I get my neighbors. So she sent the kids, and so very quickly had a congregation of 25 people. There he could preach, share the gospel. And so, friends, it is incredible what God did with this 21, 22-year-old fellow. By the time 1844 came along, more than 1,000 people were baptized. Amen. Can the Lord do those things today, friends? Amen. Can He do that with you? Amen. Okay, friends, so this is what it is. And so the Adventist experience, a revival of Joel 2:28. Of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, none have been more free from human imperfection in the wiles of Satan than that was that of the autumn of 1844. Great Controversy 401. See, this was the greatest revival, friends, since what? Since the crucifixion. See, we are a part of this, friends. Amen. The proclamation of the first angel's message, Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, it called people to repentance, to fear God. To fear God. Not to God, you know, as one of my good buddies, you know, and you know, whatever I do, you know, he'll take care of me. No, if you fear God, you fear to displease Him, right? If you fear God, you fear to sin. But some of us are so habitually used to sinning that we don't want to fear God anymore. No, we say, you know, he's nice. He will know my weaknesses. Yes, friends, to give glory to Him. To Him, everything we do is glory to Him, nothing for us. We don't covet the honor. We covet to give Him the honor. If He wins souls, Jesus isn't. If He gets a degree, Jesus isn't. Whatever we do, Jesus, 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 friends. So that He is. In fact, if you go to Germany, and we have seen it on one of our tours, then you see Martin Luther preaching. And the painting there before the pulpit is Martin Luther preaching, and on the forefront is his wife and children, and then all the elders and all these things. And it's interesting, when Luther preaches, they are not looking to him. In the painting before Luther, you have the crucified Christ. Amen. And so all the eyes are not on the preacher, no, not on the performer running on the platform or whatever. You know. No, friends. Was Jesus journeying around like a performer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus stood there. Or He sat down. And everybody listened. Why did He do it? Because Jesus had the unction of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the unction of the Holy Spirit, you don't need to run around. Are you with me? And so here then, Luther stood there. But the eyes were not on Luther, but on Christ crucified. Friends, and the eyes should be on the crucified Lord who brought the Advent movement. Are you with me? And we have an urgent message because the hour of judgment has come. Tomorrow I talk about that. To escape doomsday, repent and accept the everlasting gospel. Friends, ours is a message of life and death. And it is not simply we present it and people say, oh yeah, you know, you can accept it or not. No. No, friends. Absolutely not. If they reject your Bible study, they are in great danger. That is what it is. What was the success? A revival resulted in mass conversions. Wherever the message was given, it moved the people. Sinners repented, wept, and prayed for forgiveness. Parents felt the deepest solicitude for their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives, and with their souls bowed with the weight of the solemn message, warned and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. This soul purifying work led the affections away from the worldly things to a consecration never before experienced. You see, William Miller was not a sublime speaker that captured with eloquence everybody, no. But he was a sincere man, and his message was with the unction of the Spirit. And as a result, people felt they need to be converted. And they wept and said, how shall we be saved? And wherever William Miller was, there were many, many hundreds that were converted. Friends, the last message of mercy began to be proclaimed. The Elijah message. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller. And servants of God were raised up in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the message. Like John, the forerunner of Jesus, those who preached this solemn message felt compelled to lay the axe at the root of the tree, to call upon men to bring forth its fruit, meat for repentance. And as the solemn message of warning to flee from the wrath of God was sounded, many saw their backslidings, and with bitter tears of repentance and deep agony of souls, humbled themselves before God. Early writings, 232, 233. Friends, this is the Elijah message. And what does the Elijah message do? It unites people. It unites people. And so you see, if you taste, if you feel, if you experience the foundations of our movement, it will never leave you. You believe that? Amen. Absolutely, friends. And how can the last generation experience its beginnings? Recapture. and reliving the pioneer's experience. And do you believe that you are a part of the last generation? If you are, you need to taste this. Experience the eatings of the book of Daniel and Revelation. You don't need to study all the books of all the other churches. We have marvelous material. Live for the great expectation of Jesus' return. Hold on to what they hear about the beginnings of the remnant. What did our parents do? And expect to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised in Joel. If you don't expect this, if you don't study it and prepare it, you will never get it. You believe that? And so friends, we can get in New York a revival. You believe that? This is not emotions what I say. You know, this is solid biblical truth. I will pour up my spirit of all flesh if you repent, if you cry out to me, if you fast and pray. And so friends, I have here now an appeal. Because I love Jesus, today I will make a covenant with the Lord to spend every day time with Him in my morning and evening devotions. It was just referred to that many of our people don't have this. And even leaders. Now if you as a leader doesn't have a morning or evening devotions, friends, this will not be a great blessing for your church. And a covenant. Now, do you know what a Bible covenant is? It is a matter of life and death. In the Bible, if you make a covenant with the Lord and you reject it, you perish. As true as the Lord is to His covenant, so we need to be. And so if you make this covenant with the Lord, it means that in your daily program, you ought to take time in the morning and in the evening for the Lord with His word. So it is not, if you are not quite clear that you don't want to do it, don't do it. But for those who want to make this covenant, I open up at this time. Anyone who would like to make this covenant with the Lord, I would ask you to come forward. Praise the Lord. The Lord will bless our churches. It will take some time. But friends, when I was in England, the youth leader stood up. He says, of that weekend that I was there, he says, this had the greatest blessing. He said, hey, as a youth leader, he was so busy with all things for the Lord that he didn't have enough time for morning and evening worship. Friends, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is in the beginning and in the evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have seen this commitment that has been made at this particular time of the leadership here of the New York Conference that is willing to make a covenant with you. A sincere covenant that will not be broken. It will be a covenant that is sealed through the blood of Jesus, that we will spend time in the morning, not quickly reading, but to read and to pray and to reflect upon your word. And also in the evening. And make us the people that you want us to be in our churches. Lord, we confess that we have done it. We have planned to do it many times. But we have not come to it. But Father, now we make a covenant with you. And no matter what it is, this covenant means that you are number one in our lives. And when we skip those things, it's a sign of spiritual backsliding. So Father, bless those leaders. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.